God is good, and all the time. It is great to see each and every one of you. Thank you so much for being here today. What a joy it is to be here this morning. Hey, if you would turn with me real quick to our announcements in the bulletin. Hey, buddy. Going good. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday. Now, who heard of Ash Wednesday? All right, Ash Wednesday, yep. That is the beginning of Lent. The beginning of Lent. No, that's not the Lent that you sweep in your house. Lent is 40 days before Easter. Are you with me? 40 days before Easter. But there is a day of the week that is not counted in that 40 days. Does anybody want to take a guess? Sunday. Now, why in the world would Sunday not be counted in the season of Lent? That's right. Where'd that come from? All right. That's right. Every Sunday is considered a little Easter. It is actually considered, folks, we're supposed to have a party every Sunday. Can you imagine that? I don't think I could handle a party every Sunday. Could you? Yeah. And why are we supposed to have a party? Because of what? Yeah, because what God did through Jesus on the cross and the cross and the resurrection. And so that's why Sundays are not counted in Lent. But anyway, this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, is an Ash Wednesday service. It will launch Lent, the season of Lent. And we will have the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday. So if you would come to that, it is a good service. It is a service that is different from any other service that this church does during the year. So I like it for what it means and because of that as well. Also, on Tuesday, so back up a day, Tuesday, March 8th, we are beginning our Soup and Scripture. And so at 5:15, we'll meet for soup, and then around 6 sometime, we'll begin the scripture portion of that, the study portion of that. So we have a lot of great leaders. Make sure that you come to that. It lasts for, I believe it's 7 weeks, correct?
Correct.
Do you have anything to add to that?
Sure. For soup and scripture, in case you're wondering, child care is provided for that, so don't worry. And also, if you think to yourself, oh, I probably shouldn't go because I haven't signed up, please still come. You are welcome. So, and it's more than just soup. There will be things to chew as well. So, but you can bring a straw and probably get by just fine.
Where do you go from there?
Yeah.
That really makes people want to come.
I know it. I'll bring my straw. Bring your crazy straw.
No, it whatever. Will be a lot of fun, as you can tell. And so please put that on your calendar. It is just simply 7 weeks. And quite honestly, you don't have to come. We suggest that you come every week. But don't feel like, oh, I can't come the third Tuesday. I might as well not come at all. No, come on. And spend as many Tuesdays as you can there. It'll be a lot of fun with fellowship and, of course, Bible study and food in the Methodist Church. We can't forget that, can we? So Soup and Scripture begins this Tuesday. Something else begins Wednesday, and that is confirmation. So make sure if you have a confirmand that is between the sixth grade and actually just older. If you're 60 and you haven't gone through confirmation yet, I invite you to come along. It'll be a fun ride. And so anyway, it teaches specifically the confirmands about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a United Methodist. And so, and then on May 22nd is Confirmation Sunday, when those youth that would like to join the church and the youth would like to accept Christ as their Savior, following the example of those who have taught them. May 22nd is the Sunday that we will do that during this service. So make sure that you put that on your calendar. It will be an important day, not only in the life of the youth, but also in the life of this church. So all of these are very important announcements. Don't forget to congratulate the Holy Hitters. Our volleyball team tied for first place. So make sure that all of the holy hitters. The Sports and Rec has been very successful. And I just want to give, I want to thank Mike Shockman for leading that up, making sure everything is in order. Need some basketball players for this afternoon at 4 o'clock. I know. And, of course, every Thursday is just open gym for you to come. We have a celebrity in our midst. I don't know if you've gotten the Sedalia paper. But Helena, she, yeah, there you go. Wave your hand, Helena. Yeah, she is, let me get this right here. She won, her artwork is representing Missouri in the Kennedy Arts Center in Washington, D.C. Yeah. Congratulations. And if you do get the Sedalia paper, it's called Hanu, and it means sea turtle in Hawaiian. So make sure that you, of course, that's not the sea turtle. Yes. Awesome. Excellent. Okay. So congratulations. Congratulations. As we gather to worship, I got to ask, are you ready for an awesome worship service this morning? Yeah. All right. All right. Well, let us focus our hearts and minds to worship our God, and let's have an opening prayer this morning to begin that process before our prelude today. Holy God, we do give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the mighty miracles that you've already performed in our life, the safe travel here, the love that we have for one another, and how we're excited to see one another, Lord. We give you praise and thanks for everything, Lord, that you give us. And as we gather together as the body of Christ, we just ask that you anoint this place in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, God, fill this place full, tangibly, with your Spirit. May all the dark places in our hearts be washed with the brightness of your light. May all the evil in this room run scared, Lord, because of your presence. Because we love you, God, and we thank you. And as we worship you today, we want your presence. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.
If you'd all please stand, we will sing together, "In My Heart There Rings a Melody." You'll find the words on the screen. If the children will come forward for Kids Corner, you'll spend time with Betty Hallcroft this morning.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Sing with me.
How about you?
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus, how about you?
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you?
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
All right. It is exciting to see all of you here today. My goodness. We got little tiny ones, and then we've got big old boys here. My goodness, this is exciting. Do you know what this book is? Does anybody know what it about God? Yes, it is. What do we call it? The, yes, Bible, correct. Exactly. How many of you here have a Bible? Okay, but you do have a Bible, don't you? You just don't have it in your lap right now. Okay, how many have a Bible but don't have it with you right now? Okay, there's some of you that do. Yes, all right, very good. There are some of that you have a Bible. Do you know that if you have a Bible and you bring it to Sunday school, you get Bible bucks? What do you think a buck is? What? Just a buck? Yeah. Okay. What else? What else? What do you think a buck is? Yes. A dollar. That's right. It's a Bible dollar. And if you come to Sunday school and you bring your Bible, you don't have to do anything but bring your Bible, you get one Bible buck, one Bible dollar. Do you have a memory verse? If you can find your memory verse in the Bible, and I'll tell you a secret. The teachers are good about helping you. They'll really help you. If you can find your memory verse, you get two Bible bucks. So there you got one for your Bible, two for finding it. So you got how many so far? Yes, three. Now the big thing. That Bible verse that you found in the Bible, if you can memorize it, shut your Bible and memorize it, you get three. Three, my goodness. So you could have six Bible books every Sunday. Because you come back the next Sunday, it's the same Bible verse. So if you memorize that Bible verse, so at the end of the month, you have all that money that you got from Sunday school, and there's a store. Is it a store every month, Danner? Okay. There's a store at the end of every month. Oh, my goodness. Oh, it's a store. Yes. Yeah, and you could come. And they have wonderful things. They have, do you like candy? Yes, okay. She has candy, yes. Deanna brings the stuff for the store, yeah. Toys? Oh, yes, I do too. Oh, my goodness. Jewelry? Oh, these girls, yes, I do too. I like jewelry. Let's see, what do boys like? Trucks? Maybe there are trucks there. Maybe there's balls. They're not really, no. Okay, maybe there's something to play music with. There's something there they like. I've been there. I know it. But all of those things, you can do all of that with Bible books. How about, do you like to computers? I know. I do, too. I love to work on a computer, don't you? Just a fake one, but you can still learn, can't you, on it? Well, guess what? Oh, wonderful. Guess what? Computers in Sunday school. Ooh. Do you like arts and crafts? Oh, yes, I do too. Arts and crafts in Sunday school. Good, good. No. What about, do you like to cook and eat stuff? Oh, I do too, and they do that in Sunday school. Yes, they do. I'm sure. Yeah, I think they do. You're cute. Yeah. Do you like to hear Bible stories? Oh, yes. Sunday school, they do that in Sunday school. And then, do you like to learn how much Jesus loves you? Yes. There's a story in the Bible I'm going to just tell you real quick. It's a story about how much Jesus loves children. Jesus one Sunday, and it might have been a Sunday, it might not have been. But he had a whole bunch of people. All these people in our church were probably that many people or more. Maybe early church too. And they were around Jesus, and they were listening to him preach, and he was teaching. And then there were some people in the back, and they had their kids. And they were saying, excuse me, can I get through you? Our children want to see Jesus. Excuse me, can I get through here? I want to go up there and show our children Jesus. And then the disciples heard this, and they said, now wait. You're not going to go up there and bother Jesus. He's busy. He's a very important man. He does not have time to fool around with kids. He's busy. You're just going to go back and sit down and listen. If there's time later, maybe. But Jesus starts to hear this. And Jesus says, no, hey, don't do that. You don't say that to children. I love children. He said, let those children come to me. And so the children all got to go up to Jesus, all up by his legs, and he got to reach down and pat him, and he got to kiss on him and tell him and how much he loved him. And he got to tell him good things about how nice they were, how cute they were, and how much he would always, always love them. And that's how much Jesus loves you. He loves you more than the adults. He loves you because he wants you up there with him. He wants us, I said more than adults, he wants us as adults to think like you children. You children, when you want to do something, you're all excited. And these children I was talking about were so excited about coming up and see Jesus, and that's what he wants. Parents, I just would encourage you. Actually, I pray for a burden on your heart that you bring your children to Sunday school. I've told these kids some fun things that we do in Sunday school, and they do have fun. But it's a special place. We have absolutely wonderful teachers in our classes. They love the Lord. They love children. And they love to teach the Word of God to your children. That's a time that the children get into their Bible. They start learning. That's when they start learning about the Bible verses. That's when they memorize those Bible verses. And later in their lives, they will be able to pick one of those Bible verses out to deal with some problem that they have at home, whenever, whatever it is. Yes. Okay, let's bow our heads, and we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to have the cups, and we're going to collect money. Okay, just put it back in there. All right, good deal. Thank you. Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, I come to you today, and I just thank you so much for these children that are here. And God, I just ask that you bless those families, those parents, those grandparents, whoever they are, that brought these children. And Lord, I just ask that you encourage those same people to bring their children to Sunday school. I just praise your name. I am just so thankful for this church and what it means. And dear Lord, I just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
As the children collect change for missions this morning, we will sing for Song of Praise, the Family of God, and again, the words are on the screen.
I'm so glad.
Warm your heart. They are all so sweet. We are blessed. For our joys and concerns this morning, I remind you to please take your bulletin home with you. Keep those names in front of you this week and keep this by your prayer chair. Bob Norton's brother Dennis passed away this week. His funeral services are today at Sunnyside Church at Lincoln at 3. Sunnyside Cemetery, excuse me, today at 3. Also, a concern is Ignite Youth does not have a meal for this evening. So if you would be willing to maybe one or two go together and provide a meal, I think they eat just about anything. Either get in touch with Jamie or Debbie Chapin. I know they would appreciate. Oh, June says they've got money for a meal. Thank you, June. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you. Also, I have a joy. I'm so tickled to see that Jonathan and Britton Gartner are here today visiting with us. Good to see you all. Good to see you. And I'm slowly seeing faces return from warm places, so we're good to have you, glad to have you back in the family again. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer, please? God, our Heavenly Father, you so bless each one of us. So many talents that you give each one of us. Each one of us have a talent. We're thrilled to see a young woman who shares the gift of being an artist, and that she shares that gift with the rest of us. Maybe our gift is quieter. Maybe our gift is visiting a shut-in. Maybe our gift is dropping a card to someone who needs it. Maybe our gift is providing food for a family in need. Maybe it's just being there for someone in need. We ask that you be with those in our church family that are grieving. We ask that you surround them with your warm arms of love, that they know you're there, and that they realize they are in our prayers. We ask that you be with those that are sick. Heal them, Father. Be with them. We ask that you go with each one of us as we walk this week. That we look beyond the outside of the persons we see, and we look deeper into the inside, and that we be there for that person in any way we can. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is right after Romans in the New Testament, written by Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be camping out here for, I'd say, the next 7 to 8 weeks. So if you've got one of these fancy ribbons, now's the time to use it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when you have that, if you would keep your place and please stand. Whether it's your Bible, your Kindle, your iPod, your iPad, your reader, your Nook, whatever it is, raise it up and say with me the Bible pledge. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 21. chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
I don't want to forget to tell you to make sure you take home the devotions, study guide. I like to call them Cliff Notes, since Cliff Soppy creates those. They follow along with the sermon each Sunday, and it is a great item, I guess, to use for your devotions to help you focus each day on what God has done for you. Well, as I said earlier, this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the season of Lent. Lent, again, is 40 days, not including Sundays, that leads up to Easter, and it's a season for us to refocus our lives on God and His will for our life. It's a season to add something to your life to help you do that. Like, you know, traditionally you've heard it say, it's a season of Lent, I'm not going to eat red meat, for instance. As we look back into Scripture and the early traditions of the church, we're beginning to realize that it's actually a time to add something to your life that brings you closer to your Savior, your Creator, your Redeemer. And so, anyway, that's one reason why Bible studies and devotions and things like that are offered during the Lenten season. In every church I've ever been a part of, there are, even if they're churches that aren't into small groups, right, there will be offered some sort of Bible study during the Lenten season. And so it's just kind of innate in the church's life that would happen. And so, as we said earlier, we're offering soup and scripture this time of year. So make sure you take part in that. It's really cool this year because we are... The sermons on Sunday morning and what you study on during soup and scripture nights run in tandem. They go with each other. So what you hear today will be, you will dive into it deeper on Tuesday night, a part of the small groups. And I'm excited about it. Justin and the leaders of the groups have been working really hard to help that happen. But we've been telling you about this teaching series for quite a while that's coming up during Lent, and we're calling it 1 Corinthians, Christians Gone Wild. Christians Gone Wild, because of some of the wild things that were taking place there. Paul covers issues like sexual immorality, legal disputes, abuses of the Lord's Supper, the resurrection, eating meat offered to idols, spiritual gifts in the community's worship, and etc. To understand this a little better, first you have to have some understanding of the city of Corinth. So we're just going to have just a really quick lesson, history lesson, about the city of Corinth. Corinth was a prosperous commercial crossroads in, you know, what we would think of as classical antiquity in Greece. It sits on the Isthmus of Corinth. Anybody ever heard of that? Isthmus of Corinth? If you think of Greece, you have a northern part and a southern part. In the southern part there, it's kind of like an island, if you will. And Corinth sits on the northern part of that, what I'll call an island. And it's called the Isthmus of Corinth. But it overlooks two ports. And therefore, it was a very powerful city in the day. It had command over a major east-west trade route between the Aegean and the Ionian Seas. But in 146 BC, now, whenever you read literature, they might say BCE, and that means before the Common Era, all right? We traditionally have called it BC, or before Christ. So, however, in 146 BCE, the Roman army captured the city. It destroyed all the buildings. Anyone that the Roman army did not kill, they made into slaves. So the entire population of Corinth was either executed or enslaved by Rome. And the city was abandoned for about 100 years. Now, Julius Caesar came about, and I believe it's in 44 BC, rebuilt the city as a Roman colony. Now, I say all of this simply so you'll understand that by the time Paul arrives and starts a church, many of the chief magistrates of the city, many of the wealthy people of the city were formerly slaves who had been freed. So that changes the thought process of the entire city. All right? So many of the people who were now the leaders of the city, if you think about it, you know, if our city council and our mayor and business owners, all of them had been former slaves not too long ago, maybe a generation or two ago, it would change the way they think. And so Paul writes to the Corinth, a church in Corinth, and it only is a few generations before that the city was founded by colonists that are seeking upward social mobility. In other words, whenever these slaves were freed, right, they didn't have much, did they? And they had to scratch their way to wherever they were at the time to, you know, whether they were rich, whether they were middle class, whether they were business owners, whether they were leadership in the city, they had to scratch their way to that. And so they were looking for upward social mobility. Well, Paul spent 18 months in Corinth creating this church that we think of as the Corinthian church. And he left sometime around 51 AD, excuse me, although it's actually the second letter. Now, that's one thing that's really important I want you to keep in mind. What we call 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And I believe it's chapter 5, verse 4, he actually mentions this, that in my previous correspondence, right, I said this and that. So we don't know where that letter is. We no longer have it. We're really blessed that we have the letters that went to the early church. It's amazing, quite honestly. It is a miracle of God that we have the scripture that we have. It's amazing that it hasn't been lost through the centuries. So he wrote the letter around 54 AD from Ephesus. And because of Paul's comments, we know that he received two reports from the Corinthian church. And it's important for us to remember that as we read 1 Corinthians, it's as if we are listening to a one-sided telephone conversation. Has anyone here ever listened to a one-sided telephone conversation? Now, guys, I'm not talking about that you're on the phone just listening. I'm talking about you're sitting in the room maybe listening to, you know, there are times that Jamie will get off the phone and I'll go, who were you talking to? Because all these things have gone through my mind just on the half of the conversation that I've heard Jamie say. You remember Three's Company? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, you folks that are 40 and older remember that. But that was a riot because of miscommunication every time, right? Whether they intentionally were listening through the door and only hearing a part of the conversation, right? Or they just chose not to hear, right? Well, this is, when you read these letters in the New Testament, we are hearing one side of the conversation. We don't know what the Corinthians wrote to Paul unless Paul says, well, you mentioned this in your letter, here is my response. That's the only time we know for sure what they said or asked Paul. So just keep that in mind as we move through 1 Corinthians in the next several weeks. So because of Corinth's history, the Christians there are representing a full spectrum of differing social and economic classes. Full spectrum. Some were extremely, extremely poor. Some were still slaves. Some were very prosperous and rich. Some were very powerful in the community and maybe even in the larger area. So Whenever you hear in 1 Corinthians about issues with the Lord's Supper, it's those class separations in the church that cause that. So, why would I name this sermon, God's Wisdom Seems Strange? Well, after all, sometimes doesn't God's wisdom seem strange to us? Again, remember what kind of community Corinth was, and even beyond that, how much this society lifted up philosophy, reasoning, and early earthly wisdom. Think about that. Now, we don't do that today, I know. We don't lift up very intelligent people that write many books, do we? Or we don't buy millions of self-help books because we trust the author, right? And they put us in heated huts and make some of us have heart attacks, right? We don't do that in our society, do we? We don't play. We don't pay football players or basketball players or golfers or race car drivers millions of dollars to actually do nothing that betters our society, do we? We don't do that, do we? No, we would never do that. We have grown past this society in Corinth where they lift up people who have eloquent speech, right? And it's so much so whenever Paul comes to town and his speech is just mediocre. I mean, you know, he may blow most of us preachers out of the water today, but compared to their eloquent speech and wisdom, right? He was just so. Remember me talking about that last week. So, there's a lot of things about the Corinthian society that really are parallel to what we deal with today as Christians. The people are caught up in rivalries because they glory in the superficially impressive human wisdom of the age. They are boasting about their own possession of wisdom and, like I said, rhetorical eloquence, or at least they are infatuated with leaders who manifest these skills. However, God has chosen to save the world through the cross, through the shameful and powerless death of the crucified Messiah. Now, if you think about that, that is totally opposite to eloquent speech, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Paul walks into town and says, hey, you know what? You know that idol that you have out there that there's no name on it? You know, that's the kind of God I worship, right? I worship that God. You know, he's lifting up them. He's respecting them. You understand what I'm saying? And he's saying, this is the God. The God that has no name is the God that created you, that sent his son to die for you on the cross, and then that son was raised from the dead. That doesn't sound like eloquent speech, does it? Doesn't sound like any great orator. God has chosen to save the world through the cross. Now think about this. Whenever you would walk into a Roman city, most Roman cities, the street would be lined with crosses. Now, you're not driving 60 miles an hour into the city. You're walking, maybe riding a donkey or something like that, or a horse, something like that. And you have plenty of time to take in these crosses. And they're not just crosses, folks. They have people hanging on the crosses. And they have dogs eating at the people's feet and birds poking at their head because they've been there for a week or two. Right? And these people walk into town. Now, if that were you, okay, you're walking into town or riding your horse or whatever, and you look up and you see these things on either side of you. What are you thinking? Well, except it's a part of your society, right? Doesn't matter what city you go in. You're thinking, man, I'm going to toe the line in this city. I am not going to cause any problems. I am quiet as a church mouse, right? Right? So, and that's what it is. It's fear. It's totally based on fear. And that's what the people of that day and age knew about the cross. And yet Paul says, now wait a minute here. God, the God that I worship, the God that even though you may not know it, the God that created you, that knew you when you were still in your mama's belly, the God who sent his son and died for you because he loves so much. He loves you so much. That God is going to use that same cross. And his son is going to be powerless on it. And the world's going to think that they won the battle. But guess what? God won the battle. That's what is foolish about Paul's message in Corinth. And isn't it kind of foolish in our society today too? Really? Especially when you talk to people who've not heard the message, right? They're like, what in the world are you talking about, man? How does somebody die and help me? Has anybody been asked that question? What does somebody die and help me? Especially dying 2,000 years ago. It's foolish to our society, but God has chosen a foolish trick, right? God's wisdom seems foolish to us. God has chosen to save the world through the cross, through the shameful and powerless death of the crucified Messiah. Some time ago, the topic of the day on an Oprah Winfrey show was having affairs with married men. I know that's really surprising that Oprah would ever do such a thing. She had brought together several people who were currently having an affair to get their comments on how they felt about it. One lady responded very positively, saying that her affair with a married man had been a long-standing affair and she was very happy in it. Then someone raised the question of morality. Instantly, the woman took offense. Why? I don't understand. Instantly, the woman took offense. Wait a minute, she said. I'm a Christian, but I want everybody to know that my personal life and my religion don't interfere with one another. Don't ask me. I have no clue. Probably never opened the Bible in her life. Then she went on to say, I believe in a God who wants me to be happy. And if this man makes me happy, then God approves of this relationship. That's an amazing belief. I wonder where she found it, because I've never discovered that in the Bible. But that kind of thinking is not new, is it? It's been around a long time. It was around in Corinth. It was back around, what are those two cities called? Let me see. You knew what I was talking about, didn't you? Yeah. You know, this illustration may seem extremely far-flung from our lifestyle. At least I pray that it's far-flung from your lifestyle. But don't we many times place human reason on issues in our life and try to justify whatever's going on in our life? Don't we take our reason and... I think it's time to give the baby back. You're going to fail the test when we get home. Fighting over babies up here. But, now I've totally forgotten where I was. And what one little baby can do. Just disrupt your life, huh? Boy, this is going nowhere fast. Don't we many times try to reason out something in our life so that we don't feel so bad doing whatever that is? You know, it's so much easier to not change, isn't it? Remember what I've said. I've said it often. The only time we as people change, really, in those deep felt times in our life, is when the pain of staying the same, right, is worse than the pain of change. Right? And we've come up with all kinds of euphemisms to make it sound all right, haven't we? What used to be called living in sin is now called a meaningful relationship. What used to be called self-indulgence is now called self-fulfillment. What used to be called chastity is now called neurotic inhibition. And what used to be called killing the unborn is now called the right to choose. Although this letter was written over 1,900 years ago, many of its passages can be applied to our life. And if you think about it, the gospel is not a mysterious body of religious knowledge. It's not slickly packaged philosophy. It's not a scheme for living a better life, is it? Instead, it's an announcement about God's intervention in the world. Amen? for the world's sake. Does God need the world? No. The world needs God. The world needs God. The Corinthians, who celebrate their own wisdom, celebrate something other than the gospel, showing in fact that they will still see the world from the perspective of the old, unredeemed age. Those who are saved, however, recognize the cross for what it is, the power of God, and this changes the way they understand everything else as well. Now, I don't know if it happened to you, but whenever I gave my life to Christ, suddenly I saw the world in a different way. Was I raised as a Christian my entire life? Yeah. Did I hear a lot of the same things that I've heard all my life? Yes. But the thing is, all of a sudden I was like, oh, epiphany. Why didn't I see that before? Right? It was right in front of me the whole time. You see, the ugliness of the cross is what Paul preached. The cross that Jesus hung on, the cross that God fixed the world with, the cross that was so scary to people that when they walked into town, they would almost tiptoe so no one would even know they're there, out of fear. And because of what God did through the cross, it's become something that is not feared anymore, hasn't it? Matter of fact, many times we stain and polish it and make it look pretty, don't we? For those that made that cross, I apologize right now. It's beautiful. But think about it. Think about it. That symbol used to strike fear into people's very souls. And now we hang it around our neck. Or we hang it from the mirrors in our car. Right? Right along with the dice. Am I lying? We put it on top of our churches, don't we? What does it mean to us? Has it once again become foolish? Paul quotes Isaiah 29:14. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah 29:14. Now, what Paul quotes, as I turn back, Paul says, quoting Isaiah 29, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Well, you know, whenever we think about who Isaiah was writing to, the kingdom of Judah, it's a part of a larger passage, and it's a passage, it's a judgment oracle against the kingdom of Judah, whose political and religious leaders, now listen, and I want you to think about today. It's a part of a larger passage that is a judgment oracle against Judah, whose political and religious leaders are trusting in their own wise and realistic plans to protect the kingdom by making a military alliance with Egypt. Rather than listening to the word of the prophet and trusting God, in order to grasp the pertinence of the test to the Corinthian situation, and I believe to us as well, we have to read the full oracle. So 29:13-14. Again, the God spoke through Isaiah, and Isaiah spoke this to the kingdom of Judah. "The Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote." You know what? You know one of the biggest things that worry me when I come to worship, or any time I worship God, is worshiping Him by rote. You know what I mean by that? By rote is like whenever I was in high school and I would learn lines to the musical, and I would by rote just kind of speak them out and not necessarily know what they mean. They wouldn't sink deeper than my... Or whenever I was singing French in college, and I would sing French, and man, I did it well, but I had no clue what I was singing. I might have been singing about barmaids and not knowing anything about it. Right? Honestly. I mean, I'm trying to be funny, but seriously, I might have been. I don't know. So by rote, do we come to worship and worship God by rote? Do we just kind of throw things up like we do for a test in school, maybe? Their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote. So I will again do amazing things with this people, shocking and amazing. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning shall be hidden, says the word of the Lord. Isaiah's point is that God talk is cheap, and that God's action will shut the mouths of the wise talkers. The Corinthians, with their prized speech gifts, make a show of possessing wisdom and honoring God with their lips, but their behavior that divides the church shows that in fact their hearts are far from God. Now, we don't experience that today, do we? I'm trying not to be smart. I'm just trying to bring it to today. We still put up with this, don't we? George MacLeod, recipient of the Templeton, I'm having trouble today and I apologize, recipient of the Templeton Award for Religious Leadership, said this, and I quote, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified between two candles, but on a cross between what? Two thieves. On the town garbage heap," you realize that's what Golgotha was. It was the town garbage heap. "At a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Latin and in Greek, at the kind of place where the cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that's where Jesus died and that's where he wants the cross brought back to, and that is what Jesus died about, and that is where churchmen and women ought to be, and that is what churchmen and churchwomen should be about," George says. You want me to read that again? "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. On the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Latin and Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that's where Jesus died, and that is what Jesus died about, and that is where churchmen and women ought to be, and that is what church women, men and women should be about." God talk, God action. 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about our culture, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians might have a lot to say about us personally. I plan on a lot of ouches in this teaching sermon series for Eric. And I praise God for that. Because I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. Matter of fact, it's all God, isn't it? Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, God, for this church. We thank you for all the saints that have come before us, God, to put us in the place and help us be the people that we are. We give you praise for today and all these that have gathered here and all those who wanted to be here but couldn't for one reason or another, God. But we just give you praise for your presence in this space. And God, we ask you to bother us. We ask you, God, to make our hearts ache a little bit, make our pain enough so we actually take the cross that is so pretty in this worship space and live it out there where the cynics talk smut, where people gamble. Take it to our fun places. Take it to the depth of hell that we may live in. And may that cross become the light that we live by, God. May we do more than God talk. May we do God action. Give us your strength and your courage. Give us the strength, God, that even though your wisdom seems foolish to this world, give us the strength to go forth and share your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. As you come forward for communion today, I invite you to take seriously what God has shared with us today. Take some time at the altar after you take communion. And think about how you're going to carry the cross out in those places in your world. Right? Right?